And as we always do, we give you thanks for your son, Jesus. It's through him, through faith, we have fellowship one with another as brothers and sisters. And Lord, I just can't thank you enough for that unspeakable gift of love that you've given of yourself through your son. And Lord, as we come here today, we ask that your Holy Spirit would fall on us and in this place today. And Lord, we've been studying about your interactions with women throughout scriptures, and today we're going to see a story that's kind of confusing in a lot of ways, and it's also one that's a teachable moment for not only the disciples and the woman involved in this situation, but it's also a teaching moment for us too, because we're going to see Jesus break down barriers of prejudice, of gender, of race, and of ethnicity in these scriptures we study today. And it seems harsh what we read, and it seems so out of character for you, but we have to understand the context and the character and the situation and the culture at the time. So Lord, we just give you full rein today, and Lord, I just pray that the words that you've given me today, that Father, I could convey your heart through these teachings. We ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. As I said, we're studying in we've been starting the series. Nathaniel kicked it off with a Jesus interaction with a woman at a well, the Samaritan woman, last week. And today we're going to see his interaction totally different with another Gentile woman. A Canaanite is what Matthew calls her. And it seems kind of harsh because he doesn't answer it at all at first. He doesn't even acknowledge that she's there. And how can that be? A loving Savior. But you have to understand the context. Let's just read the text. First, we'll go with Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. I'm reading out of the New Revised Standard Version. And let's just get that out of the way first. We'll read, then we'll break it down. Verse 21 says, Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then, a Canaanite woman that from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." And he answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. And Mark also has an account of this scripture, and we're going to read it out of Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 24 through 30. And Mark's account's a little different than what Matthew had. Verse 24, it says, "From there he set out and went away to the region of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know he was there, yet he could not escape notice. But a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately heard about him, and she came and bowed down at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile of Syro-Phoenician origin. She begged him to cast the demon out of her daughter. He said to her, 'Let the children be fed first, for it is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs.' But she answered him, 'Sir, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs.' And when he said to her, then he said to her, 'For saying that, you may go. The demon has left your daughter.' So she went home and found the child laying on the bed and the demon gone." So we have two different distinct accounts of this same occurrence or same thing that happened in the Bible. We have Matthew saying that this woman was a Canaanite. All right? She says that she's a Canaanite. Well, in the time that was there, that they were there, Canaanites no longer existed. God, in Deuteronomy chapter 7, ordered the Israelites to enter into the land that he promised and to destroy all these different tribes, seven different nations that were mightier than them. He told them to utterly destroy them because God told them that if they didn't utterly destroy them and burn down their idols and tear down their temples, that there would be a risk of the children of Israel intermarrying with them and then falling away and chasing after their pagan gods. And the Canaanites were considered by the Jews to be wicked, to be godless, and just someone you didn't want to have any kind of an association with. So there was that. So there was this prejudice from the Jewish folks about this woman who Matthew calls a Canaanite. She wasn't just a Gentile, she was a Canaanite, an enemy of the people of God. She's not worthy. She's an enemy of the Lord's people. And that's who Matthew was writing to. Matthew was giving this account, and he was writing mostly to the Jewish people. And they would immediately understand who this woman was when he called her a Canaanite. All right? Mark, on the other hand, he calls her a Syrophoenician woman. And Syria and Phoenicia was in the north, and Syria had conquered Phoenicia. And so he calls her a Syrophoenician, but actually they were all under Roman control at the time. And this would be what would be called modern-day Lebanon today. The northern part, the northern country north of Israel is Lebanon. And guess what? The Jews are still fighting the Lebanese, aren't they? They're still battling even to this day. So Mark's account is to the Gentiles. He's explaining and giving this account of this action to the Gentiles. So there's these two different contrasting views of this same story, but they're really not in contrast. They're just going to different audiences, okay, to give you a little context of what's going on. So in verse 21, we see that from there he set out and he went away to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Let me get back to the main scriptures here. And, and right in the first of chapter 15 that we're studying here, you see that Jesus is having conflict with the Pharisees, isn't he? He's having conflict with them, and you know, a lot of the conflict that Jesus has with people, he's just speaking truth. He's kind of blunt in the way that he does it, but he's speaking truth. He's letting them know, hey, here's what you should be doing, but you're not doing it. You know, and that's what is going on here. You know, he's talking about washing your hands, and that's where he's having to teach his disciples. It's not what goes into a man that makes him unclean, but what comes out of him, right? You know, so Jesus is having this discussion with the Pharisees, and he just comes right out and he calls them hypocrites. You look in 15, I think it must be verse 6 or verse 7, he says that, "You hypocrites." He says, "Isaiah prophesied rightly about you when he said, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrine.'" So that's where he's leaving thing, you know, he's leaving that with them. And then the disciples come to him in verse 12, and it says, "Then the disciples approached and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?'" You know, they took offense. I want you to hold on to that, because if you look back in Matthew chapter 11, verse 9, Jesus was talking about, you know, John the Baptist's disciples came to him, and they want to know, John the Baptist wants to know if Jesus is actually the one who is to come, and he talks about, go back and tell John that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and all this. And then he says this, listen to this, chapter 11, verse 9, "And blessed is anyone who takes no offense of me." Blessed is anyone who takes no offense of me. So we see the Pharisees are offended because Jesus spoke truth to them. He came to the lost sheep of Israel, and they've rejected him. He is the bread of life. We see about the crumbs, the people of Israel, Jesus preached and said, I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate manna from heaven in the desert, yet they still die. But whoever eats the bread that I give will have eternal life. And they reject it. So he, seeing the opposition that he's receiving in his own territory, he takes off and he walks 50 miles, 40, 30, 40, 50 miles, about 2 days of constant walking to get to Tyre and Sidon from Galilee. And he tells his disciples, come on, let's get out of here. And they just want to get away for a while. You know, kind of, have you ever been there? Have you ever been there where you just want to go somewhere where nobody knows you and you just want to unpeople for a while? I got this little thing on Facebook that I stored in my phone. It says, I don't want to people anymore. Because it's when you're believers and people of the world know that you're believers, you get a lot of their anguish and their pain and stuff that they will dump on you because they know that you have a relationship with the one who can fix it, but they don't. Right? And a lot of times, we carry that burden for them. And those burdens begin to build up and get really, really heavy. I don't know if that's, am I the only one? I don't think so. But it happens that we carry so many burdens that it weighs us down and we just want to unwind and go someplace where we can kind of regroup and refit, you know what I mean? R&R, I think they call it in the military. And that's what Jesus was wanting to do. So they left Galilee and they went to Tyre and Sidon. And they thought that they were going to get away, but we see the account in Mark chapter 7 that was not the case. They already knew about him there. And why did they already knew about him? Well, if you look in Mark chapter 3, I think it's Mark chapter 3, maybe it's 4. Where's it at? Maybe it's 7. Okay, let me get my eyes cleaned up here. It says, Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea. You got your glasses on you, Marlon? Anybody got any cheaters? I'm having some issues here. It sure is unhandy to get old. I try to do without them, but sometimes I can't. It says, Jesus departed with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Hearing all that he was doing, they came to him in great numbers from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and the region around Tyre and Sidon. So this was the group that was following him around, and some of the people that were following him were from Tyre and Sidon. Thank you. I'll try to not have to borrow them again. So that could be very well be that this woman had heard about all the signs and wonders and miraculous healings that Jesus was doing. And when he comes into their area, it doesn't say that he goes into the cities because they were wicked. They were port cities along the Mediterranean, and they were very prosperous, but they were also very wicked, and they weren't God-fearing at all. They had pagan temples all over the place, so they weren't in those cities. They were just out in the countryside, and this woman comes up, you know, says Jesus left Israel, and he goes into this Gentile territory. He says they go to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And it says there that just then, in Matthew's version, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting at him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." Well, I want to break that down a little bit. He calls him Lord first. Here it is, a Canaanite woman. The Jews have just rejected him, and he's left that area. And the first thing that happens when he comes into the region of Tyre and Sidon is this woman, this Canaanite woman, this wicked woman who followed the principles of pagan gods, comes running out shouting, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me, for my daughter has a demon." She calls him Lord. She recognizes his authority. She's heard that he can cast out demons. He can heal the sick. And she puts his trust in him and calls him Lord. Then she also calls him something that the Jews of the time rejected. She called him the Son of David. The Son of David is from the Davidic line that the Messiah was to come from. And she's saying, not only are you God and have supreme authority, you're the Messiah. You're the Messiah. It wasn't revealed to God's chosen people, but this Canaanite woman knew exactly who he was. And what's the Bible say in the next verse? He didn't answer her a word. He just kept on trucking. That seems harsh. You got this woman crying out, "Son of Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." And she's insistent. She's shouting, and she's persistent in her shouting, and it's bugging the disciples even. Jesus isn't answering her, and she keeps on. She doesn't stop. And finally they go to Jesus and says, "Send her away. She's bugging us." She's bugging us. You know, and the lesson with that is for us even today, there was a prejudice there, wasn't there? This Canaanite woman, she wasn't Jewish, and the Jewish didn't have anything to do with them. They're different from us. They don't talk like us. They have different cultures. So we're not even going to talk to them. It was uncharacteristic for Jesus even to go out of the area of Israel. That's who he was sent to, right? The lost sheep of Israel. But here he is in the region of Tyre and Sidon. And he comes into enemy territory, so to speak, and this woman starts yelling, crying out to him, and he doesn't even say a word to her. But she already knows who he is. Lord, Son of David, you are the Lord God, and you are the Messiah who is to come. And Jesus won't answer, and the disciples are getting aggravated. They didn't have a care for the woman. They didn't care whether she got her daughter demon cast out or not, but they just wanted her to leave him alone, quit drawing attention to him. And Jesus, it seems in the beginning, that's kind of the where he's at too, right? But she says, "Have mercy on me." See, she's not asking for herself. She's asking for her daughter. And she's desperate. I don't know about you, but I've been there. Have you ever had one of your children afflicted with sickness or something else going on in their life, and you have no control over the outcome? And you're desperate. I know. I've been there. And you feel so helpless, you know. And she's probably already went to all of her pagan gods, and they do remain silent too. No answer, no help. She's probably exhausted everything that she knows to do. And now she comes, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Because when your children hurt, you hurt. And I can relate to her anguish. And it seems awfully callous for them to treat her this way. Even though there's the culture barrier between Jew and Gentile, the the fact that she is a female and he's a rabbi. You know, was rabbis in that culture, they wouldn't speak to a woman. They wouldn't even speak to their own family members in the daylight. They were just separated. They didn't have any communication with women outside of their own family members in their own homes. So it's not uncharacteristic that that's probably the reason why the disciples didn't think any too much about this, because he was just being doing right what rabbis do, right? Just doing what rabbis do. But we're also seeing the beginning of a test for not only the woman, but for his disciples as well. Disciples could have brought her to Jesus and said, "Lord, this poor woman's child is being oppressed and possessed by this demon. Can you help her? Would you please heal her child?" But that's not what they did. What did they do? "Send her away. She's bugging us," right? But Jesus didn't say anything at all, right? At the very beginning, he didn't say anything at all. You know what? Whenever you're tested, the teacher remains silent. You heard that before? You heard that before? Well, disciples just failed one test, right? They just failed the test. And Jesus replies and answers. And it just depends on what version of the Bible that you listen or read. And I think even Mark maybe says that he answered them instead of her at this point. But when the disciples come to him and say, "Send her away, you know, for she's shouting out after us," Jesus answers, but I don't believe he answered her. Not yet. And he says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of Israel." Well, I don't know about you, but that woman had to be within earshot if he was speaking to the disciples. And she heard that. And she sees the hope that she had that Jesus would heal her daughter kind of slipping away, but she is not giving up. She is not going to let this slide. She's desperate. And it says that she came. And depending on what version of the Bible you look at, some of it says that she humbled herself before him. Others say that she knelt before him. I think the King James says she worshiped him. She worshiped him. "Okay, God, if my confession of you as Lord, my profession of you as the Messiah isn't going to work, then I'm just going to kneel down and worship you. I'm going to humble myself before you." You know, in 2 Chronicles 7:14, way back in the Old Testament, God said this: "If my people called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face, and I'll hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land." God wants a humble and a contrite heart, right? Is that what David said that? He said, "You seek a contrite spirit." And this woman had a contrite spirit. You know, I could relate to this woman in so many levels. When my son Nick was killed, and they come and told me that I'd have to go identify his body, I was trying to be strong for my family. Many of you guys went through that with us, and I'll forever be grateful. You know, and I just wanted to go identify him and come home and try to move forward, and I didn't know what to do. I was at a loss. What do you do when your son dies? And I just wanted to go get it done quickly. I didn't want to do it at all, but I knew that I had to. And I didn't even want my wife, Michelle, to go see her son that way. And as we go into the emergency room entrance and they tell us we have to wait, and I'm filling up with anxiety and fear. And at that moment, the only thing I knew to do was to fall down on my knees in my spirit to say, Lord, help me. Because nothing else would satisfy. Nothing else is going to work. And that's exactly what she did. She humbled herself before the Lord. She fell down at his feet and she cries out, Lord, help me. You know, there's power in humbling yourself before the Lord. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was humbled, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And 119, verse 71 says, it is good for me that I was humbled so that I might learn your statutes. You know, the night that he died, Christmas morning, 2003, and then you heard me talk about this being in the middle of the purpose-driven life book in day 25, and it talked about being transformed by trouble. And the verse for that day, when I came home and I read it, and it was Romans chapter 8, verse 28. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. What happened to my son was not good. But through God's answering our call, it was good because it changed me from the inside out. It set my foot on a right path when I had prejudice of my own about addicts, about drug dealers, and about inmates and convicts. I didn't have any love. I had prejudices I had to get rid of myself. You know what? God, he's got a sense of humor too, because when I got called in the ministry and I finally answered it, where was the first place he sent me to minister? It was back in the jails. To drug addicts and to dealers. And yes, we lost a son. He died. But man, through Jesus, I've gained so many sons. I love them that way. Yeah, they may have been drug dealers. They may have been addicts, but they're now walking with Jesus. And they're getting their lives back together. And I rejoice. Because now I don't see people as addicts or drug dealers. I just see somebody that needs Jesus. That's what God changed in me. And when we humble ourselves and we cry out, you know, there's so many powerful phrases that only have three words in them, right? I think this is almost the most powerful one that you can ever utter. Lord, help me. Next one, I love you, right? I love you. And the reason we say, Lord, help me, is because nobody else can. I tell this to the people all the time. You never really understand and know that God is all you need until he's all you got. This Jesus encounter was all that she had left. And she did not want to be denied. So she humbled herself before God and she cried out, Lord, help me. That got Jesus' attention, didn't it? Because then he answers her. It's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Now that sounds really harsh because, you know, Jesus calling her a dog? How can that be complimentary? Or how can that be something that she would accept and not walk away offended? Because many people today, if you called them a dog, they would get offended.
Well, who do you think you are calling me a dog, right? And walk away offended. But we just read Matthew chapter 11, verse 9. It says, blessed is he who is not offended by me. She was not offended. She understood the context of what he was talking about. You see, in that culture, the Jewish people perceived Canaanites, Gentiles, as unclean. They didn't want anything to do with them. They wouldn't talk to them. You know, the story about the Good Samaritan, you know, that guy that was following along the road, the reason why the rabbis and all the Jewish people didn't stop to help him, because if they touched him, did anything to him, they would be rendered unclean. And before they could go to the temple to worship, then they would have to go through a cleansing ceremony. And they didn't want to have to do that, right? They considered them dogs, because dogs were considered unclean too. But yet a lot of people in that time frame had little dogs. There was two, in the Hebrew, there's two different translations of the word dog. One of them is like the wild dogs that would attack people in packs, and, you know, kind of like wolves and stuff that way. But then there was the little dogs that they kept in the house, because basically they were house cleaning tools. And in those days, I heard somebody talking about in their culture at the time, they didn't have napkins and stuff like we have. They would take pieces of bread and they would clean themselves and their hands and stuff with pieces of bread to get all the grease and from the meat and stuff off of them, and they would throw it under the table and little dogs would eat it. So she understood the context of what he was saying, because she'd probably heard that before, you know, from Jews talking about her as being a dog, an unclean person. So she wasn't offended, was she? So Jesus says, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. He answers her directly this time, because she humbled herself and cried out to him in such an anguished voice, Lord, please help me, or help me. So he answers her that, and she's persistent. She's not going to let him calling her a little dog deter her in any way. Well, that brings us to the next thing. Be persistent in your prayers. Even when you don't see God answering the way that you want to, what gives us why do we think that when we offer up a prayer to God that he owes us to answer it? He doesn't owe us anything. It's only by his mercy. Just like she said in the beginning, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. She understood that she had no right for him to even answer her request. She was a pagan woman in a pagan land. She was not of the Israelite clan or the people. She had no reason to think that Jesus had any obligation to answer him or answer her. But she kept on. She persisted. And I got a thing I got on my phone, and it says this. It says push. And that's what this woman did. She was pushing, wasn't she? She was pushing. Pray until something happens. She never gave up. She never gave up. She kept on. And finally, when Jesus says it's not right to give the food of the children to the dogs, she says, yes, Lord, I acknowledge that I'm a dog. I acknowledge that I'm not worthy to have you even answer my prayer. But even the little dogs can eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She acknowledges that she's a sinner. She acknowledges she's not worthy. But then she says, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, all I need is just a little crumb, and that would be sufficient. My daughter could be healed just by the power of a little bit. I don't deserve a 7-course meal. I understand that I'm not an insider like your Jewish people. But if you would just allow a little crumb to fall from your table, that would be sufficient. She understood who Jesus was. But more importantly, she understood who she was. When we go before the Lord, we really don't have any standing for Him to do it because we ask Him to. He does it because He loves us. You know, sometimes we can offer up prayers and it seems like they go unanswered. It's because Jesus wants to pull us into a deeper relationship, just like He did this woman. He wanted to test her faith. He wanted her to go deeper with Him. And in the end, what happened? Let's look at verse 28. And then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. But now I need you to understand something. Yes, this woman was persistent in her prayer. She understood and she let Jesus know that she knew who He was and she believed that He had the capability to cast a demon out of her daughter, even from afar. He didn't even have to go there. He didn't have to be in the presence of the daughter. He just spoke a word and it was done. She knew that He was able to do that. You know, we see another Gentile, the centurion, right? Wanting his servant healed, and he said, "Lord, just say a word. Just say the word." Well, that's the power that this woman understood Jesus had. And through this, I believe that the disciples saw that while Jesus, who came and was the bread of life to the Israelites and the Jewish nation, even the Gentiles who received a crumb could enter into the fold and set it under the table even. So He broke down all the barriers that were there, the Jewish-Gentile barrier, the geographical barrier of Israel and Syro-Phoenicia, the religious barriers of Jews and Gentiles and all these things, and men and women. He even spoke to her, and He spoke life into her daughter. So there's a lot of things that we can learn from this. When Jesus talks about us being sinners, there's so many people that don't like that. You know, they don't like being reminded of the reminders. But it's good that we remember where we were when we first became Christians. So many Christians, and I tell you what, you know, back before that God humbled me, I was the same way. I kind of had Christian amnesia, I call it. We forgot what we were before Jesus came and saved our lives. We were all sinners that deserved death. But Jesus came and He offered up a sacrifice that made us right with God. And so many times we let people that don't look like us, don't talk like us, don't act like us, we treat them a different way. We don't associate with them, but we're called to be the light of the world, are we not? We're supposed to interact and show the love of Jesus to everybody. So I think this was a teachable moment for His disciples as well. That Jesus wants to send His message and the gospel to every tribe and every tongue, every nation. And that's exactly what was going on here. Even though He seemed like He was harsh in the context of the culture at the time, He was just being truthful. And through this woman's persistent prayers, God answered. And that brings us, I'm going to close this thing in. We're supposed to be persistent in our prayer life. Got to find where I was at. There it is. You look at Luke 11, 5 through 10. I got it in here somewhere. It says, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers him from within, don't bother me, the door has already been locked and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, this is Jesus speaking, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him what he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Be persistent in your prayer life. Push. Pray until something happens. Don't ever give up. Blessed is he who perseveres under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has prepared for those who love him. How about you? What's your prayer life like? You pray for something for 30 seconds, and then if you don't see anything happen, you just forget about it. Oh, I guess it wasn't the Lord's will for me. Well, you can make it the Lord's will, can't you? It may not. He might out answer in the way that you want, but he'll always answer in the way that's best for you. Right? Don't ever give up praying. Don't ever give up. And pray for those that are not like us in our own communities. You know, our mission statement here at Harvest is to engulf the community with the love of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of folks that don't look like us, don't talk like us, but we still need to reach out and show them the Lord, right? So I think that's kind of what the Lord showed me in this, and the desperation of the woman. Lord, help me. What are you desperate in need of today? You can take it before the Lord. He's there. You know, God didn't hold anything back from us. He didn't hold our own son. You guys can go ahead and start preparing for communion. I don't see anything on the tables, but anyhow, God loves you so much that he gave his only son for you. And when I think about all that Jesus endured for our sake, he persevered, did he not? And he came out victorious. It didn't look like he was going to win in the end, but by golly, he did. Thank praise be to God. And we can be victorious in him too. We just got to keep persistently asking, seeking, and knocking. Amen? So we're here today, and as they lay the elements of communion on the 4 tables across the room, I just ask you, what are you desperately seeking from the Lord today? Don't give up. And if you need someone to pray with you, we have a lot of folks in this congregation that are praying folks. They love to pray for folks. So if you need desperate prayer today, would you just raise your hand? You don't even have to get up. Just raise your hand where you're sitting, and somebody will come and pray with you. If you want to come up here and speak with me, I would love to speak with you as well. But I beg you and beseech you, do not leave this place unless you find what you're looking for. Because it's here, through Jesus Christ. All things are possible. Amen? You know, and some of my verses I like in the Bible comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and it says, we as Christ's fellow worshipers urge you not to receive Christ's favor in vain. For he says, on the day of my favor I heard you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Indeed, today is the day of God's favor. Today is the day of salvation, but you have to make the first move. You got to make that choice to say, Lord, I want it. I want your favor. I want your salvation. It's here. It's here. But you need to choose it, okay? So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, that even though we may have come from a background that was wicked and we had idol worship in our lives, maybe the only idol in our lives was our own self-will. But Lord, we now recognize and see you as a Messiah, as a Savior. And Lord, if we know that you're willing. So Lord, you know the hearts of every man, woman, and child in this place today. Those who know you, more importantly, those that you know, and those that are outside of the family of God. But Lord, they're seeking, they're asking, and they're knocking. So Lord, I just pray that that door be open for them. It is open for them right now, this morning. Lord, as we prepare for communion, I pray that we would examine ourselves and our hearts, and we would come to the table of grace to recognize the juice and the bread as the body and your blood. Father, we didn't deserve it, but you gave it freely for us. One drop would have been enough, just like one crumb would have been enough. But you didn't hold anything back, and you gave all. So Lord, I pray that we would be a people that would dig deeper in our relationship with you. And since you gave us your all, that we would give you our all in return. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. There's elements set up on the four tables in the corners of the room. We pray that you would come and receive the...